Well, hi there. Let's get into God's word together, shall we? If you want to follow this in your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 100 and we will read the scriptures together in just a moment. You'll find message notes online along with discussion questions that you can use either in your own time or with friends or in your Connect group. I want to continue the Good God series. This is part two and the title is The Good God and Suffering. In part one, we looked at Psalm 145, verse 9, that simply says, "The Lord is good to all." And I laid the foundation there of the goodness of God. And I want to build on that now in the next few parts of this series. The fact is, God is good and only good. But we hit some problems when we look at the world around us and at some of the passages in the Bible. And some of the questions that pop into my mind are these. What do we make of the pain, evil, and affliction and suffering in the world? What do we make of the so-called wrath of God scriptures in the Bible? If God is in control, why is there so much chaos in the world? Why does God allow evil people to have their way? Why doesn't God prevent or protect us from natural disasters? Why does God seem to overreact and get so violent in some verses in the Bible? These and other questions I will attempt to answer over the next few weeks as we unpack this series. Today, the good God and suffering, and we're going to start in Psalm 100 as our springboard in this message today. And the Bible says, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with songs or joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And look at this, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." The Lord is good. His love endures forever. A resounding theme right throughout Scripture. So first up, let's establish God's goodness. I'm reading a book at the moment, actually for the second time, and it's this. It's a more Christ-like God. The author is Bradley Jerzak, who's one of my favourite authors. And as I say, I'm reading this for the second time. I finished reading it, and then I thought, I've got to read this again. It's that good. And it gets pretty deep in places, but it's an absolute ripper read. And if you're wanting to explore scripture and the nature of God, then that is highly recommended. Bradley Jerzak says this in this book, A More Christ-like God. "God is good and never evil. He is the perfection of all we call goodness. God is love, and every other aspect of God must align with his love. God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. God is perfect beauty, and in him is no ugliness at all. God is perfect truth, and let no one call him a liar. God is perfect justice, and in him is no injustice at all. God's character and all of his actions are expressed by his goodness, by his love, his light, his beauty, his truth, and his justice. We know this because God became flesh in the person that we know as Jesus. Jesus Christ is the perfected and perfect revelation of the nature of God because he is God. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Son, that Jesus, is the exact representation of God's being. In Jesus, we know what God is really like. And we find out that God is exactly like Jesus, and that is good. So, if that's the case, why then is there suffering in God's good world? Let's look at the causes of suffering, and there's two of them. Where does evil, pain, and affliction come from? A few hundred years ago, Enlightenment philosopher David Hume, in his book Dialogues Concerning Natural Religion, it was published in 1779, and he wrote these words rather cynically about God. He said, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then is he impotent? Is he able but not willing? Then is he malevolent? Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil? What David Hume is saying is something like this. If God is, by definition, all good and all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? But clearly there is evil in the world, so God must either not be all good or God must not be all powerful. And if that's the case, then he is not God at all. But God is good. And out of his goodness, he caused two things that create the possibility of suffering on this planet. And those two things are this: natural law and human freedom. Let's spend a few minutes unpacking these together. First of all, natural law, or what we refer to as the laws of nature. Consider gravity as a classic example. Now, we could not survive on this planet if it wasn't for gravity. Even filming this sermon would be a major problem, a great feat of scientific inspiration as I started floating around the room. And Ethan Holden, who's behind the camera, he's floating around the room, and so's the camera as well. And this is a complete and absolute disaster. If it wasn't for gravity, we couldn't function on planet Earth. It's one of the laws of nature, and we're very grateful for it. But gravity can also have negative effects. Our own premier here in Victoria a number of weeks ago was enjoying with his family a bit of time out in a house on the Mornington Peninsula. He walked down some steps without realizing that there was water on the steps, and he slipped. And of course, the force of gravity, the law of nature, came into play as it does, and he fell crack with his back against those steps and had a serious spinal injury as a result. I hope you, like me, have been praying for him and for his family during this time. And hopefully he'll be back with us leading the state of Victoria in the not too distant future. But my question is, did God cause the Premier's suffering? The answer is no. Why? Because God is good. And so while God, out of his goodness, initiated the laws of nature, like gravity, they also produce things that God does not directly cause. For example, life couldn't exist if the Earth's core was solid. If the Earth was a solid mass, it would lose its magnetic field. The Earth would cool and get cold and dead and lifeless very, very quickly. It only can bear life because it has a molten center. Because of that and the tectonic plates that also make life possible, earthquakes can happen, volcanoes can take place, cyclones, hurricanes, devastation. And yet all of these things, earthquakes, volcanoes, cyclones or hurricanes, they all make life on Earth possible. Without these things, we couldn't have life on Earth. Consider this. At the same time as they create devastation and loss of life, earthquakes churn up minerals from the depths that are vital to life and valuable to we humans. They create valleys, lakes, bays, oceans, diverse habitats for life to thrive in. Volcanoes create some of the most fertile soils on Earth that lead then, of course, to cultivation, food supply that sustains the human race and, of course, much of the animal kingdom as well. And cyclones and hurricanes are a critical part of the Earth's water cycle. Without these things, life on Earth couldn't happen. And so God created the world in this way, in all of its beauty, but also, of course, with the potential for suffering to take place. The laws of nature were created by a good God, but we mustn't assume the carnage ensued by them is a direct act of God, nor cast blame on those we think God must be punishing. And I'd like to say that the church has actually grown up over the centuries on this one, but sadly it hasn't. Over the last 2,000 years, Christians, preachers, bishops, etc., have cast aspersions on various people at times of suffering. Consider the Black Death pandemic of the 1500s, I think it was. It killed half of Europe's population. And there were Christian voices during that time that blamed the Black Plague on God's wrath against minority groups, particularly Jewish people. And so persecution, anti-Semitism rose as a result of that. As I say, this kind of thinking is still alive, sadly. Think back 12 years to Black Saturday in 2009, the bushfires that claimed so many lives here in the state of Victoria, and a lot of devastation and a lot of suffering that we as a church and many others spent time helping to relieve. But one particular Christian minister decided that he had had a revelation from God that the Black Saturday bushfires were sent by God to punish the Victorian state government for its rather extreme abortion laws. It's just bizarre, that kind of thing. I wish that was the only example I could find, but there are dozens of others and I won't bore you with them. But Hurricane Katrina, for example, in New Orleans was blamed on abortion, insufficient support of Israel and gay people. And according to a lot of these preachers, it's either abortion or gay people that are to blame for most of the suffering in the world. That is simply not true. Almost every time there's a disaster, you'll find some self-proclaimed prophet attributing it to God's judgment on whatever the sin of the day happens to be. The Bible reminds us to beware of those who call evil good and good evil. And so these destructive events are events that cause great suffering and pain, and we should not refer to those things as good or that they are in the hand of a good God in any shape or form. Why should we beware of people who call evil good and good evil? The reason is because God is good. His creation is good. And if it wasn't for the laws of nature, we wouldn't be here to enjoy it. And so natural law is one cause of suffering. The other cause of suffering is human freedom. God created human beings to have free will. Aren't you glad? I love having freedom of will, and I love that my children have freedom of will. I mean, God could have made us just a whole bunch of robots, you know. I could be Pastor Robot Buckingham and I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, that kind of thing. But, you know, that'd be really, really weird. And it wouldn't be satisfying to God any more than if my kids were programmed to love me. Now, having said that, there are the occasions when I wish my children were programmed to do the dishes, to keep their rooms neat and tidy and stuff like that. But I would hate it if they were robots that were programmed when I walk into the house at the end of the day to go, I love you, Dad. Give me a hug. You know, I love it when out of their own free will, they come to me and they say, Dad, I love you so much. And they put their arms around me and give me a big cuddle. And I'm very grateful to have three cuddly kids. And same with our husbands, our wives, our boyfriends, girlfriends, etc. as well. You don't want them programmed. You want them out of the freedom of their will to express their love for you and yours for them. And that's what God is like. That's what God has always wanted, a company of people who choose to love him because they want to. That really is a stunning definition of the church, or at least what the church is supposed to be, a company of people who choose to love God. And because of their love for God, they choose to love one another. And because they love one another, they also choose to love their neighbor, and they also choose to love their enemies. And so giving people freedom, of course, was risky. I wonder if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they had that kind of committee meeting in the heavens before creation, I wonder if they asked each other questions like, what if they reject us? What if they do wicked things? What if they make wrong choices? What if they say things that hurt others? What if? And that, of course, is what happens. God's good gifts of natural law and human freedom create all of the beauty and wonder that we have on this planet. They also cause death and harm and suffering. And God does not prevent or interrupt every wicked human act or natural disaster. Does God cause this suffering? No. And indirectly, yes. God did, out of his goodness, create the possibility for suffering, because life would not be life without human freedom and natural law. And so God accepts ultimate responsibility for the suffering in this world. Have a look at these two verses. Isaiah 45, verse 7, first of all. Here's God accepting responsibility. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, God doesn't cause those things, but there he takes responsibility because in his creation, he made way for the possibility of good and evil. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, God takes responsibility for various lacks of abilities. He said, and the Lord here is speaking to Moses. He's getting a bit ticked off by now because Moses has got five reasons why God has chosen the wrong person in him. And in the end, God does get a bit angry with Moses. And I love the King James Version there. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. There you go. But Exodus 4, verses 11 and 12, the Lord said to Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, we know God doesn't make deaf people. He doesn't make blind people. He doesn't give people disabilities. That's just part of the order of life in a fallen world, where the less than ideal is seen to come to pass. But here, God claims responsibility because he created the potential for these things to happen. God allows natural law and human freedom to do their thing. God is ultimately responsible for all that is, but we would not say he directly causes or controls humans or nature in whatever they do. Jesus teaches this in an absolutely fascinating passage. Let's have a look at Luke 13 together, verses 1 to 5. Let's read that first and then I'll make a couple of comments on it. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so Jesus here in his like little mini sermon is giving two illustrations. The first of them is Pilate's massacre. Now, we don't have any historical data on this other than what we find here in Luke 13, but Pilate was not always the best of characters, and it seems that he acted against some sort of Galilean insurrection, and he slaughtered some Galileans, and then he took some of their blood and made the priests mix the human blood in the sacrifice in the temple, which of course would have been a horrendous act to the Jewish people back in their day. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about human freedom. Pilate exercised his free will to slaughter a group of people and then create a great insult amongst the Jewish religious community. That's human freedom. And the second illustration is the Tower of Siloam. And so this tower, I don't know whether it had been up for a while or if it was in the process of being built, but there were some people standing around it when it fell over and 18 of them died as a result. And what Jesus does here is he challenges the belief that you can tell who is righteous and wicked by the circumstances that happen to them. Because Israel in those days, and still amongst some Christians today, people think, oh, something evil has happened to those people, therefore they have done something wrong and they deserve that evil. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that God actively struck down bad people and blessed the good people by manipulating human freedom and natural laws. But Jesus told them it doesn't work that way. God isn't like that. He doesn't micromanage the world. The disciples were the same in John 9 when they came across a guy who had been born blind, and the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would have been born blind? And Jesus corrected them. He said, you're wrong on both counts, nothing to do with that, but God's going to be glorified in this man's healing. And so sadly, this error is still spread by some Christians today. Why did this natural disaster happen? Well, of course, it was the gay people and it was the abortion laws. There must be a reason for your suffering, You must have sin in your life, or maybe you lack faith and that's why these bad things are happening to you. By the way, they're the reasons that Job's three friends gave Job as to why he was suffering, and God had to rebuke them for their error. When Jesus says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, he's talking about the indiscriminate grace of God as the first cause of all that is good. God is good and only good. On the flip side, God allows but does not directly cause the devastations that happen in his created order. Now, I've got a great quote here from a guy that I don't think I have ever quoted in a sermon before, but Charles Darwin, right? This is what he said about this. God may design the laws of nature, but when lightning strikes, we cannot believe that God designedly kills the person who was struck. Spot on, Charles. It's the same as a car accident. You know, car accidents happen all around Melbourne every day. Often they're because of the two reasons that God has put in this created order, human freedom and the laws of nature. I pulled out of our street a couple of days ago and this person, I won't mention their gender, but this person drove past. And as they drove past, I saw them. They had one hand on the steering wheel and they were literally looking down at their phone like this. And then I pulled out and I was following this person for quite a while. And I could see they were only holding the steering wheel with one hand and their head kept on doing this and then up again and then up again. They looked down for way too long and as they were going up the road, they kept veering off to the left or to the right. I just backed off because I thought, I don't want to be caught up in any accident that this person might create. What was happening? Human freedom. Human freedom. They thought that they could be on the phone while they were driving. They used their freedom in that way, in a wrong way. And of course, no accident happened on that particular occasion, but plenty of times it does. Consider when human freedom and it's been raining, laws of nature, and the roads are wet, and then it becomes a recipe for disaster. Consider also that God is love and has expressed his love on planet Earth. He has given us, as people made in his image, the ability to love. And so sometimes people fall in love, and after a period of time, they may get married. But sometimes through human choice, human freedom, one of the partners decides they don't want to be in that relationship, or they use their human freedom to become unfaithful in that marriage covenant. And so separation, divorce, all of those things take place that cause people to be broken-hearted. But the thing is that God could have prevented all of this if he had made us robots. But because he didn't, and I wouldn't want to be, and nor would you, there is the potential for great stuff and not so great stuff to happen on planet Earth. It would be easy for us to think of God as merely a passive spectator on all of our pain. And you know, there are some people who think that. There was an early Christian movement who said God created and then he left. But God didn't create and leave. And neither is he sitting back kind of looking at this going, that's nice. Bit of a shame. No, God's not like that at all. God participated in the human condition fully. In love, he saw our predicament and through the incarnation entered into our affliction in the person of Jesus. And eventually human freedom nailed Jesus to the tree of affliction. Another quote from Bradley Jersak, God in Christ participated fully in our trauma and calamity as the lamb slain. He gathered up and suffered every human disaster across time in his passion. He consented to bear the gravity of all sin, past and future, on the cross. God, what's he done? He was born into planet Earth to experience all of the good, all of the bad, and all of the indifferent, just like you and just like me. And now we have a wonderful high priest the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. One of the things I just love about Jesus, God in human form, a man who lived on this planet and who did good things, was nailed to a cross, who rose again from the dead. He knows what it's like to be a human. He knows all of the highs, all of the lows. He knows the good times and the times of suffering and pain and affliction. And so because of that, he's able to save us completely. When we come to him, we come to a throne of grace. When we come to him, we find grace and we find mercy to help us in our time of need. To be continued. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are a good God and that you're not distant, that you created this amazing, amazing world with all of its beauty, with all of its freedom, with all of its challenges, with all of its pain. And that, Lord God, you did not stay in heaven, but you left and were born into the human family, that you would know what it's like to be human, and that we would know that we have a God who has been a human being. We come to you, your throne of grace. We come to receive your grace. We come to receive your mercy. And we thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you might never have heard a message like that before. And if you have never made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that. I did that many decades ago when I converted from atheism to Christianity. But I've come to know a God who is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, a God who is good, a God who knows all about the highs and lows that we go through in life. And I would encourage you to make a decision to become a follower of a God like that. His name is Jesus. If you would like to make that decision, we've got some information that we would love to send to you. There's a link either in the chat feed or in the body of this message. You can just click on that. And that will take you through to a brief form. You can fill that in. That will connect you to one of our leaders. They're happy to have a chat with you. And we would love to send you a Bible and some information about how wonderful it is to be a follower in Jesus Christ.